Oh, let's keep on worshiping the Lord. Let's open up His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, this is another message, really like all of them. You are going to want to see these verses yourself. So please find the Bible, whether on your phone or in the rack in front of you. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we're going to wrap up this morning our series as we've been talking about the afterlife. And I hope you've benefited from the series. This might be your first Sunday here, and you're thinking, I missed it. All those messages are online on our website. You can go back and just marvel with us at what God has prepared for those who have trusted in His Son, Jesus. So today, this message, we're going to cap it off with good news. Now, you're going to wonder when I get started. When is he going to get to good news? But I will get to the good news. We would never, ever leave that out. Now, you and I know that we live in a world of cons and deception. We wish that were not true, but we know it's true, and so we cannot live our lives naive or gullible. In fact, they tell us even senior adults have to be on guard against various scams directed at them. I was researching that this week, just thinking about that, and I found a link to the AARP website, and they list on that website 48 types of scams. Not that they're just 48 scams, but 48 categories of scams directed toward all of us, but in particular, senior adults. Some of those are these: funeral scams. That's sad. Medicare scams. IRS imposter scams. A grandparent scam. Pet scams. And, of course, identity theft scams that we all hear so much about. Then I found another article, and it said this, that senior adults are conned out of $1.7 billion dollars a year in our country. $1.7 billion that some people are conning out of our seniors in the country. And some of those are by strangers, but sometimes by family members ripping off their elderly. Now, those of us who are not yet senior adults, I don't think I am, depends on how you define it, I guess, but we know there are scams coming at us as well. In fact, I remember about a year ago, I received a phone call, and according to my phone, it was from Trinidad. Oh, this ought to be interesting. And you know who it was? It was the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes people. They got a guy from Trinidad to call me with a very thick accent. I could barely understand him. But he told me that I had won the Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes. And so I said to him, that's wonderful news. Thank you so much for calling. Goodbye. I know they're not going to do that. I know when they come, when you win, they bring you the oversized check, the balloons, and the prize patrol. So they're not going to route it through Trinidad, this guy. But somebody was wanting my money. They're going to scam me. I also got the email I bet you got. Do you know, I got the email from the attorney for a Nigerian prince. And if I would just give my bank account information, this money he's trying to get out of the country would come through. I'd get to keep millions myself, and so I deleted the message. There are scams. There are deceptions. People want your money. They want all of your money. They will have no qualms about draining your bank accounts dry. But this morning, on our way to talking about good news, we're going to have to debunk some spiritual deceptions that are more costly than all the money that you have, should somebody take it. Your very soul is on the line when we talk about these deadly deceptions. We're going to expose three deadly deceptions. We're going to turn away from those and trust in Jesus. Hear from our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And the first deadly deception is this, that there's no such thing as sin. That's the first deadly deception we're going to debunk this morning. The deception that says there's no such thing as sin. Now, you've heard that because we live in the culture that we're in. Everybody tells us, I can do whatever I please. I'll do what's right in my own eyes. Nobody can tell me that something's wrong. In fact, in our culture, the only thing that's called sin is if you call something sin. So the favorite verse, twisted out of context, is thou shalt not judge. Everybody knows that one. And they use it to mean nothing's wrong. We can do whatever we want. And so we live in the midst of this amazing, tragic sexual revolution where people tell us as long as two adults or maybe even more, decide to do anything, nobody can say that it's wrong. In fact, we're all then compelled, we must affirm it. And the idea is, and the deception is, nothing is sin. But listen, we might agree, you can do some things, but that doesn't mean that God approves of what you can do. It doesn't mean that there won't be consequences for what you might be permitted to do, that you can do it, but that doesn't mean it's not sinful. Doesn't mean there are not consequences, and certainly God's people don't have to applaud at those things. So God has revealed to us in his word those things that he deems are good, those things that are in accord with his holy nature. But God has also told us the things that are against his godly character, that are against his righteous law. And so here in 1 Corinthians 6, we find one of those lists where we're told a representative list of just some of the sins. So again, we're debunking the deception that says there's no sin because God says there is most certainly sin. And before we get to it, let's just make a decision right here. Who will you believe? Somebody's lying to you. Either God's lying to you in his word or the culture's lying to you. You can't have it both ways. You're going to have to decide by the time we leave today, who am I going to believe? Because I'm hearing two contradictory messages. God says there's certainly sin. And so he gives us a list here that we're going to look at. Now, it's interesting how he sets this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's talking to the Corinthian church, and he keeps using this rhetorical phrase, do you not know? And so look at verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Verse 3. Do you not know that we will judge angels? Verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Verse 16, do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? And then verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? But let's zero in to verse 9. This is our focal verse here. Look at it with me. Do you not know that the unrighteous, catch this, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be what? Do not be deceived. So we need to debunk a deadly deception. Paul calls it out here in the Word of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, and swindlers. So this is why I ask you to open up your copy of God's Word. I want your eyes to hover over that list of sins. These aren't all the sins there are. It's a representative list of sins, but I want you to see this yourself. He calls out here amongst these sins, he calls out drunkards. This is somebody who is living the life. We might say this is the party animal. This is when I will live for my pleasure. I will drink. I'll be controlled by alcohol. We would add to this other drugs. I'm just going to drug it up. I'm going to drink it up. This is my life. And this is a list of things that God said, that's unrighteous. That's wicked. That's not acceptable. That's not good. And so a person who lives that life, no remorse, not fighting against it, not just somebody fighting against addiction, but no, this is me. I'm proud of it. He says, that's an unrighteous person. And don't be deceived. That's one who will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're talking about afterlife. Who's not going to be in a good afterlife? He puts in that list the drunkard. He also adds this list a reviler. This is a person who slanders other people. You say, that doesn't sound like so bad. No, that's really bad. If it's your life to defame and slander, speak against other people, just kind of who you are, just kind of mean like that, that's unrighteous. It's not the mark of a person who's been born again. Holy Spirit's not in a person like that. They can habitually live that life. They're not sorry. They're not fighting against that negativity. They're just giving themselves to that. It's unrighteous. Don't be deceived. That person was not. It's not one who's been saved. They're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Then we have some things we could call materialistic sins. We could group under that thieves or swindlers. How about that? So we talked at the beginning of this talk about how $1.7 billion are ripped off from senior adults in our country. And we said, those are swindlers, con men. And God says, con men, that's wrong. A con man is somebody who's never met Jesus, not been born again. Don't be deceived. A con man is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We say, that seems about right. Or covetous. Now it starts to hit close to home. Oh, it's a person who's consumed by greed. I'm going to live for me. I'm going to accumulate stuff. In fact, I'd like to have some of your stuff. I'm envious of your stuff. I just live a life consumed by the material. So that's a person who's not met Jesus. Because the person who's met Jesus, they'll have to fight against that. There's a war going on there, but they're not giving themselves over to it. And then we need to see this. There are things that are sexual sins. Did you notice? He gives us three different categories here. He talks about fornicators, adulterers. He talks about effeminate or homosexuals. So fornicators, we know what that means. It's a person who's having sex outside of a covenant marriage between a man and a woman. So in our culture, we're told that's not wrong. That's just the next step of dating, you know. We just move in together, make it really convenient. And we're told that's just normal. It's what happened. And so, again, the deception we're debunking here is that nothing's sin. God says that's sin. That's unrighteous. A person who's living a life of fornication, just sexual immorality, not married, it's normal. It's just what I do. I'm not sorry. I'm not struggling with it because I'm giving myself to it. There's a person who's never met Jesus, not born again. Paul says, don't be deceived. Not inherit the kingdom of God. You see it right here in your text. Then we have in this list that we could group under sexual sins, adultery, an adulterer, a person who is married, but they look outside of that promise in marriage to find sexual fulfillment with somebody other than their spouse. That's always been wrong. That's still wrong. God says it's unrighteous, and a person says, that's just who I am. It's just what I do. I'm not going to be monogamous. They said, there's a person who's never met Jesus. They've never had a transformation in life through the grace of God. And don't be deceived. That person's not going to inherit the kingdom of God as we talk about afterlife. And then we have here two words that refer to homosexuality. The first word here that's translated by a New American Standard is effeminate. The Greek word is malakoi. That word literally means soft. It was used in the Greek culture sometimes for a young man who would dress up like a woman to be the passive participant in a homosexual relationship. So you have two words here. The other word is arsenokoite, and that's the word, it's a compound word. Arseno is man, then koite refers to sex, and so it's just literally word for homosexual. So you have the active and passive participants in a homosexual relationship, the masculine role player, the feminine role player, and so it's spelled out here in Scripture. Again, it's why I'm asking you to see this in the text. We didn't put these words in here, it's there. So understand that sexual sin, contrary to what our culture is telling us, sexual sin is a thing. That God has not pronounced open doors, you do whatever you want. As long as you two agree, it's good to go. He calls it here unrighteousness. And hear the word, do not be deceived. Those who practice these things, I'm not talking about a person who's been tempted and fails, but a person, this is me. I'm not sorry. This is not wrong. He says, that's unrighteous. That person will not inherit the kingdom of God. In fact, look down with me deeper in the chapter, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Just as we zero in on sexual sin, because Paul zeroes in on it. Verse 18, he says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So sexual sin is a thing. It does not glorify God when you use this gift of sex outside of a covenant marriage between a man and a woman. It's always been sin. It's still sin. It will always be sin, and we cannot be deceived on that point. So the first deception that we need to expose and debunk from our minds is that there's no such thing as sin. That leads us to the second one. The second deadly deception that we need to turn away from is this, that sin does not matter. Sin does not matter. So there might be somebody who might concede, okay, I'll give you that these things are wrong on some level, but it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. That I can still be good with God and do whatever I please with my body. God, you know, God and I have an understanding here. It doesn't really matter. My sins are really more like honest mistakes, and they're not going to have any consequences. God wouldn't want me to feel bad about my behavior. He certainly wouldn't want me to ask forgiveness for these things. This is just who I am. But listen, it matters greatly. That type of thinking is not true. Do not be deceived. There is sin, and it matters greatly. Look at the text again. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That means nothing could matter more. This sin is a chief problem. So sin's problem is it disqualifies us from the afterlife in heaven. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the Bible is clear that our sin makes us unrighteous, and unrighteousness makes us disqualified from heaven, and we learn this throughout the Scriptures. So places like Isaiah 59:2, the prophet said this, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Our sin separates us from God. He's righteous and holy, and we're unrighteous, and there is a big problem there. Or Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So sin earns us death, separation from God. Or how about this? Ephesians 5, verses 3 and following. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Now listen to this. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Paul said to the Corinthians, don't be deceived about these things. He tells the Ephesians here, let no one deceive you with empty words. There is sin, and sin is infinitely costly. It separates you from God. He even says here to the Ephesians, and listen, the wrath of God is toward sin. So God has a holy anger, wrath about sin. Now listen, God's not a hothead. Don't you love that the scripture says God is slow to anger? But God does have anger. God's anger is personal. It is righteous. It's judicial. And so he looks at sin and it angers him. But you're the same way. See, somebody right now thinking, I don't like that God. He's angry. But you hate sin too. You just are more selective about which ones you hate. So we talked about a moment ago about people who con the elderly. If that didn't make you a little bit mad, something's wrong with you. You'd already started daydreaming at the beginning of the message. But to think about somebody conning out the elderly of their life savings, does that make you mad? If not, you're not thinking righteously. So we get that way too. How about recently in Richmond, somebody burned a pit bull. Remember that in one of the parks in Richmond? And they lit a dog on fire and the whole city was angry. There were rallies and people giving money, and it was a news story. I remember thinking, I mean, I feel bad for that dog. It's horrible that somebody would, who would do that? But I was thinking, this is just one dog in the city with all these other problems, and it was like news story. But listen, they were right. People were right. This is bad. This should never happen to a dear animal. We get angry at unrighteous things ourselves. It's not that God's mean, you know? And so we feel that. How about when you hear about a child being abused and maybe sexually abused? Does that make you angry? It should. Like, that's horrible. And it you react in you. And so when God tells you, I am angry, I have wrath toward all sin, we at least have a glimpse into what that's like. We think, okay, I can see that God's not being mean and just wanting to strike people. He's affronted. So when you and I have a hard time understanding why God's angry at sin, I think our problem is we don't understand how holy he is. Because you and I struggle with liking sin. I mean, that's what temptation is. I kind of want to do the thing I know I shouldn't do. God doesn't have that. It's just pure, this is wrong. This is an affront to my holy character. This is not what I designed you for, and you are disobeying me. God has a righteous, controlled wrath toward that. The other problem he has, when we think everybody should go to heaven, we're forgetting that heaven is not just a place. Heaven is God's home. So we're thinking, I think, yeah, of course, I don't love God. I don't follow God. I disobey God. Of course, but of course I'm going to heaven. You know, you're forgetting. Heaven's not just a mere place that's nice. It's a holy God's home. And you don't just up and go to somebody else's home. So what if we were driving down River Road? That's the nicest road I can think about. There's probably some nicer neighborhood in town. But River Road is synonymous with me with nice big homes. And so let's just say I'm driving and you're my passenger and we're driving down River Road and we start looking at these beautiful mansions. And what if I said to you, I'm going to live there? You might say, oh, that'd be nice. No, I'm saying, I will live there. Like next week, I am moving in there. You think, Jim, you're crazy. What makes you say it? Because I want to live there. I feel entitled to live there. You'd be asking me questions. Do you know them? I'd say, no, I don't know them. I want to live there. You say, Jim, I think you need to be related to them if you have a right to be in that home. This is the way we act like the heaven. Of course I'm going to heaven. Everybody goes to heaven who's pretty decent. No, it's God's home. You need to be invited there. You know, you need to be one of his children. And by the way, he's inviting you. You can become one of his children, but we have to turn away from these deceptions. First deception we're exposing is that there's no such thing as sin. That's a lie. God says there is sin. The second deception is sin doesn't really matter. Everybody's going to be fine. No, that's a lie. That somebody's being deceived. He says it has a great, great consequence. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's a third deception. Maybe so far you're saying, I don't believe these other two. I know there's sin. I know I've sinned. I now am concerned about my sin. You might now be believing this one, and there's no forgiveness for sin. That's another lie. Well, I can't be forgiven. I guess this is just it. I guess I just go to hell. I can't have heaven. Listen, that is also a lie. I want you to hear now good news. There is such good news. Look here at our text. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now catch this. Such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Somebody can think, well, what could I do? Paul says to the Corinthians, I'm just letting you know, don't be deceived on these things. You guys were just like this. In fact, this is my testimony. You just heard Chip's beautiful testimony of what he was, and then the grace of God cleansed him, and now he's new. That happened to me. I used to be a 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10 person. That was my life. And then through Jesus Christ, now verse 11. And that can happen for anybody here. You can be washed. You can be sanctified. You can be justified. In fact, I love the tense here. He's saying to the believers in Corinth, this already happened to you. When you trusted in Jesus instead of trusting in yourself, this happened. Notice past tense. You were washed. Notice also it was done to you. You were washed, meaning you've been completely purified from all that moral filth. You were sanctified, he tells the believers, meaning you were set apart. You used to be a part of the pack. You live for the world. You love the world, but you've been made holy. That's at the root of that word sanctified is holiness. You've been sanctified. You've been set apart from what you used to be, consecrated now to God. And then he says, and you were justified. That's a beautiful word because that's a legal word where a person is acquitted of their sins. They're declared innocent. So the believer in Jesus gets, though he's full of all these things from first verses 9 and 10, through trusting Jesus, washed, has been sanctified, now declared righteous in the sight of God, all because of what Jesus did. What an amazing transformation of status from being one who was unrighteous and now through Jesus made righteous because of what Jesus did, not what we did. We were wicked, but now through our faith in Jesus, we are now the sons and daughters of God. And so look again at verses 9 and 10. Let your eyes see those again. And let's ask the question, can God forgive these sins? And the answer is yes. Yes, he can forgive any sin. Don't believe the lie that you've been gone too long or you've done too many bad things and God could never make something of your life. He can forgive you. He'll make you brand new. He'll raise you from the dead, but your move is to humble yourself and trust in Jesus. And on that word humility, somebody might be here and they say, I haven't done those things in verses 9 and 10. I've lived a good, moral, decent life. Maybe I don't need a Savior. That's pride. That might be your biggest sin of all. You think, I haven't done those things. I've never been one of those people. I never was a drunkard. I never was immoral, whatever. Listen, you need a Savior as well. I need to be forgiven. So your self-righteousness could be the biggest sin in your life. You're like, Maybe I don't need, some people need Jesus to die for them. I don't need that. Oh, you need to repent of that as well. Paul said of himself, who hadn't done many of those things, he said, I'm the foremost sinner of all. And he lived a pretty righteous life when it came to external things, keeping the law, but he said, I'm the worst sinner of them all. That self-righteousness, that pride, you and I need to turn away from that and to trust in Jesus. So that's our move today. Let's all humble ourselves. There is sin. We've all sinned. Makes us unrighteous. We're disqualified from heaven. But God can forgive us. God forgive us. And our move to be forgiven is to come to Jesus. He's the one and only Savior. Jesus himself said this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him not perish but have everlasting life. Trust in Jesus. That's your move today. Would you do that? You've been hearing about afterlife all summer. We've been talking about only Jesus can get you there. Today's your move. Admit your sin to him and trust in Jesus. Let me lead us in prayer.